Tonight we've been stirred to think about the star that led the wise men to Bethlehem. And I've appreciated the message conveyed both in the readings and in the music. And so thankful for those who were willing to come out and sing, read, participate in our service on Christmas Eve. And I trust that you've been touched in your heart already. What I want to do is spend our remaining time here tonight by considering the passage that presents that theme about the star. So let me invite you to turn, if you would, in the Bible to Matthew chapter 2. And if you need a Bible this evening, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find Matthew 2 on page 1338 in those pew Bibles. And as you're finding your place there in Matthew 2, let me get you thinking for just a minute about some of the Christmas cards that you have received this year. And certainly there are Christmas cards that convey all kinds of different messages. Some of them obviously are religious, oriented around the birth of Christ. Others may be secular. But you know, it's interesting when you look at the picture that you find gracing the front of those cards, whether the scene depicts the nativity or a backyard nature scene or a Christmas tree or even Santa Claus delivering presents. If we're looking at a backdrop of the nighttime sky, somewhere in the picture, eliciting warm and happy emotions, is a star. You know, a large, bright star, typically with a long tail pointing to the earth, kind of like the ones that we had on our invitation cards, right, for Christmas this year. But you see that star so commonly, and it's really kind of gotten to the point where the star has almost become kind of the signature that says this scene reflects a Christmas theme. Now we understand that there's a lot of other ways to convey the message of Christmas, but this is one that's become kind of ubiquitous in our culture, even the idea of a star. And the theme of a star, as we've learned tonight, does come from the Scripture. And let me ask you to take a look at Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to work our way through the first 12 verses, but we'll just do a little bit at a time here. Verse 1 says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men." And sometimes we refer to them as the Magi because that's what the Greek word looks like. And there's kind of difference of views of what exactly were the Magi, who were they. So a lot of times we just call them that because that's the word we have in the Scripture. So these Magi came from the east to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And that star has directed them to Jerusalem. And the Magi, convinced that a king has been born, well, they go to the incumbent king, to King Herod, to find out exactly where the new king was going to be born. And verse 3 says, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." When Herod was troubled, everybody was troubled. And Herod was troubled because he was insecure and concerned about his kingdom. And so he gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, and he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Verse 5 says that they said to him, and they're quoting here from Micah 5:2, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And you know, it's interesting to me, Herod takes the wise men very seriously. When these strangers come from a far place and they say, "We've been following this star and we know it's going to lead us to where this new baby is being born, the new king of the Jews." And you know, Herod goes ahead and he consults those who know the Scripture. And even though he doesn't believe the Scripture because he's superstitious and insecure, he wants to be sure he prevents this baby from one day claiming his throne. Verse 7 says, "Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared," thinking that the appearance of the star marked the birth of this child perhaps. So however long that is, he's looking for children in that age range. And he sent the wise men to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And of course, that's not what he wants to do. He wants to destroy that baby. But the Magi take him at his word, and they begin to make their way to Bethlehem. And verse 9 says that when they heard the king, they departed. They departed from Jerusalem towards Bethlehem. And lo, amazingly, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. The presence of that star confirmed for them that Herod's advisors had been right, that the scripture was right. It was Bethlehem. And most of us know what happens next. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. In those 12 verses that we just read, three times our text tells us that the wise man saw his star, or saw the star. And their journey likely began in Persia, present-day Iran. There's some debate about that, but that's probably where it was. That's when they first saw the star. And if it was Persia, that means that their travels had taken them something like 1,000 miles in making their way to Palestine. And the star led them all the way there. And briefly, upon reaching Jerusalem, apparently they lost sight of the star. And then they went in and they asked Herod, and they were instructed that it was Bethlehem. And as they then turned their attention to go to Bethlehem, there was the star again. And they rejoiced upon seeing it. Now, here's the question that always gets asked, and I won't pretend to be able to answer it authoritatively, but people wonder, you know, so what kind of star was this? I mean, that kind of led them. I mean, we understand the stars are a long ways away, and how would that direct, you know, you don't really see stars move, so there's all kinds of speculation about what this star was like. Let me just say, first of all, that the idea that God would use a star as a sign to accomplish his purposes surrounding the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that's not surprising. I don't remember if it was Carolyn or Jason, but one of them read some of the words from Genesis 1, where God was speaking into existence the sun and the moon and the stars. He said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so, and God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, that's the sun. And the lesser light to rule the night, that's the moon. And then it says very quickly and matter-of-factly, he made the stars also. Now, folks, that's how easy it was for God to make the stars. What it finds here in the Genesis account is just, oh, and by the way, he made the stars as well. He created all of them, the vast array of stars that we see in the heavens above us. And the nature of the star of Bethlehem, as described in our passage, has been the subject of discussion amongst scientists as well as theologians since the first centuries after Jesus' birth. Some people would say, well, it was a comet, right? Because it had to move. And comets move. And astronomers would tell you that there was a notable comet that appeared back in 5 BC, which is in the ballpark of when we believe Jesus was born. Others would say that, well, this star was a nova or a supernova. A nova is where you have a couple of existing stars that get into a certain proximity of each other, and there's an interaction, and it causes kind of a big explosion, and there is this burst of light, seeming to be a new star. And it dissipates over a period of weeks or maybe even months. Or maybe a supernova, which is kind of the titanic explosion that happens when a star ends its life. Same thing, there's the appearance as if it were a new star, and then it diminishes over time. Some people would say that what the Magi saw was a conjunction of planets, where they were seeing. When I was a kid, there was a song people used to sing about Jupiter aligning with Mars, that kind of astrological idea. that when these particular planets line up with each other, there's a brightness there that made them almost appear like a star. Some people would say that's what they were seeing. And over the centuries, there have been good arguments made that any one of these natural phenomena in the heavens occurred at a time and in a way that roughly aligns with the biblical witness. And so they would suggest that that's what was happening. You know, I would say that it's also possible that we're talking about what we might call an ordinary star, if there is such a thing, that God supernaturally directed to cause it to move in an unusual way. I don't know if you remember this, but in Joshua chapter 10, God caused the sun to stand still and the moon to stop at Joshua's request so that Israel could prevail over the Amorites. You can read about that in Joshua 10, verses 12 and 13. And so it's certainly possible that God could move a star in some unique way so as to direct these magi. Even if the star was an explainable phenomenon, and I'm not suggesting that it was or wasn't, but it is still miraculous. You know, the timing of its appearance, that in itself was a miracle. The movement and the way that it directed those magi very specifically to Palestine and then ultimately to Bethlehem, that was a miracle. And in answer to those miraculous realities, some theologians would say that this star wasn't really something in the astronomical world, but it was really kind of like the Shekinah glory that we read about in the Old Testament. The manifest presence of God. The word Shekinah means dwelling or settling. And in the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory denoted a visible way, a manifestation of God's presence as He directed His people. And some would say, well, that's really what this star was. And those are just some of the many possible explanations regarding the nature of the Star of Bethlehem. And while I have my own opinions, What's important is this. You know, folks, we may not know for sure exactly what was the phenomena behind that star. It's a mystery. It's surely miraculous. But even if we can't explain the origin and nature of the star the Magi followed, we are not left in the dark as to its purpose. And Jason and Carolyn, you know, just kind of turned our thinking there here right near the end. God's purpose for the Star of Bethlehem was simply to point the Magi to Christ. You know, God used the star to catch their attention and to bring them to Jerusalem. And then He had that star diminish so that they went and they asked Herod. And Herod consulted the scripture, amazingly enough. And they learned that, you know what? There is a prophecy about this. And it says that the new king of the Jews is going to be born in Bethlehem. And then they set out to Bethlehem. And there is that star there again, leading and guiding them to the place where Jesus was. You know, if you think about that star, it accomplished at least these two purposes. It gave light and direction to some men in darkness. And it pointed them to Jesus. You know, if you think about it, really the Star of Bethlehem was an unexpected sign to, frankly, an unexpected people, the Magi, who were likely pagans. They were most likely astrologers. And Magi, we don't know what it means. You know, certainly these were privileged people of the upper crust of their society. They were presumably learned men. They were probably caught up in the studying of the heavens and trying to determine predictive things from it. So they had all this background, but God reaches out to them, of all people, from probably 1,000 miles away and draws them to go and visit the baby Jesus. You know, folks, God is in the business of meeting people where they are, we might say. That doesn't mean that God condones these men's paganism or their astrology. But He uses their superstitions and their view towards astrology to grab their attention and turn them ultimately to Jesus. And they come to recognize who He is. And they come and worship Him. And they offer their gifts. You know, God can draw anyone from anywhere to Himself if we're willing to listen, if we're willing to be guided by the light of His Word, if we're willing to believe what He shows us. You know, there's another group that we see God drawing to the birthplace of Jesus. Those are the Jewish shepherds. We talked about them this morning. And if you really think about it, consider the range of people encompassed by these two groups. The Magi are people from afar who knew very little of Israel, probably had never been there before. On the other hand, the shepherds just came from a neighboring hillside. We know that the Magi were privileged scholars. They were philosophers, likely princes. You think about Daniel when he went into Babylon. That's kind of where the Magi came from. And there was real esteem held for those who were the choicest and the best and the brightest of their culture. That's probably who these men were. Sometimes we refer to them as wise men. Sometimes we refer to them as the three kings. By the way, the Bible never tells us how many of them there were. Three gifts, maybe three kings, maybe more, we don't know. But these were men of privilege, and God drew them just as he drew the shepherds, who were unlearned, ordinary, common men. The Magi were people of pagan background. The shepherds were Jewish. Bottom line, right from the beginning of the birth of our Lord, God makes it clear that he desires every person to come to Christ, to look to Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. Folks, it doesn't matter what your religious background is. It doesn't matter where you grew up. It doesn't matter how much education you have. It doesn't matter what your profession is. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how much you know. All that matters is that you respond to the light that God has given you. That you allow the light of his word to draw your attention to Jesus. And here's what I mean by that. It means that every one of us is in need of salvation because we're sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. The name Jesus, we're told in Matthew 1:21, means Jehovah is salvation. The angel told Joseph, call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. Folks, that's why Jesus came, to save people from their sins. That's what the Magi needed. God used a star to draw them to Jesus. It's what the shepherds needed. God used an angel to draw them to Jesus, and it's what you and I need. And God is using his word even tonight because he wants to draw you to Jesus. He wants to save you from your sins. And you know what that means is that we come to God honestly and humbly and acknowledge that we need a Savior. That it's not about me trying harder or doing better. I'm all for trying hard and doing well. But you know, we all fall short of God's glory. And salvation isn't based on the works of righteousness that we do. It's not about our best attempts. It's not about measuring up in some fashion. We can't measure up. We deserve God's judgment because we're sinners. But Jesus came, God, the eternal Son of God, became human so that he could die on the cross in your place and in mine and pay the penalty for our sins. And that's the need of every person here. If you've never turned to Jesus and been honest with him, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You desperately need to do that even tonight. Let the Word of God draw you to the Lord Jesus. If you have questions about what that means, you know, I'd love to talk to you. We're going to have a little time of refreshments here in a few minutes. And you know, if you just say, Pastor, can you explain a little bit more about what it means to be saved? How can I know for sure and my sins are forgiven, and I have eternal life? How can I know that I have an eternal home in heaven? I'd love to show you from the Bible how that's true. We have other folks here who would love to as well. But that's really the most important need for every person. And God illustrates to us in his word that he is about the business of drawing people from every walk of life, from every background, from every situation, and bringing them to the Lord Jesus, that they might trust in him, rest in him, and find eternal salvation. And when you go out to your car tonight, look up. I don't know if you're going to see stars out there or not. A little bit earlier, it was a little bit overcast. We've got forecast of some really cold, crisp weather coming, and that usually means clear nights and bright stars out there. And you know, when you see the stars, look up and think about, remember the Magi who said, we have seen his star, who were guided by a star. and we are come to worship him, they said. I hope that's your desire tonight, to come and worship him, the one who is a Savior, a King, and as Emmanuel says, God with us. Father, we are thankful.